Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. I want to thank you for listening to our broadcast this morning. We encourage you to listen each Sunday morning at this time as we endeavor to give you answers to your questions from the Word of God. I want to wish you a Happy New Year. This is our first broadcast of a new year and hope that you'll be a regular listener this year as we study from God's holy and divine will. We encourage you to check out our website, churchofchristatharrisburg.com. You'll find many valuable resources that will aid you in your study of God's Word. We also want to encourage you to attend our worship services. At the end of this broadcast, you'll be given the meeting times of our worship service. You're cordially invited to any of these services. You'll always be warmly received. We are looking at why we believe certain things, and this morning, we want to examine the question, why we don't use instrumental music in worship. One of the most common questions we are asked is why we don't have mechanical instruments to music in our worship. It is not because we don't like it. It is not a matter of personal like or dislike. We might use it. It is not because we can't afford it. Certainly, if we could afford a nice building, we could afford a piano or an organ. Neither do we oppose it because we have never had it. So why do we oppose instrumental music in our worship? First and foremost, there is no Bible authority for it. We must have Bible authority for all that we do in religion. God, because He is God, has authority over all men. Genesis 1 verse 1. Thus we must abide by His authority. All that we do in word or deed must be in His name, according to Colossians 3 and verse 17. To act in the name of another means to act by His authority or power. Please read Acts 4 verse 17. John tells us that we must abide within the doctrine of Christ or we lose our fellowship with the Father and the Son, 2 John verse 9. The Hebrew writer tells us that Moses was instructed to make the tabernacle according to the pattern that he was shown in the mount, Hebrews 8 and verse 5. The tabernacle was a type of shadow or model of the greater to come. If the type or shadow had to be made according to the pattern, how much more so the real and the true? Also, Jesus is the head of the church, according to Colossians 1, verse 18, and Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 22 and 23. Thus, the church is to take all directions from its head, and its head is Jesus Christ. How to determine Bible authority? When some false teachers went to Antioch, teaching that circumcision was essential to salvation, it was determined that Paul and Barnabas should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders in Acts 15, verse 1 through 6. The discussion that followed concluded that the Gentiles could be saved without circumcision, verse 24. The decision was made by the Holy Spirit in verse 28. The speeches were made used three methods to determine what the Holy Spirit decision was concerning Gentiles and circumcision. In Peter's speech in verse 7 through 11, he used a necessary inference. Peter told about his experience at the house of Cornelius in Acts 10 and 11. Peter learned that he was able to take the gospel to the house of Cornelius from the following four events. The heavenly vision that he saw in verses 9 through 16 of chapter 10. The Spirit's instruction to follow the man who was sent for him in verse 19 and 20. And the story of the angel at the house of Cornelius in verse 22. And the Holy Spirit falling upon the house of Cornelius as it did at Peter as he began to speak in Acts 10. 44 through 47, and reaccounted in Acts 11 and verse 15. He was not commanded to go to Gentiles. Rather, Peter inferred from these events that the Gentiles are gospel subjects as well as the Jews. Notice how he began his sermon at Cornelius' household. He said, "I perceive that God shows no partiality." That is a matter of necessary inference. He concluded his sermon by saying, "Can any forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have," verse 47. Again, he inferred from the reception of the Holy Spirit that the Gentiles can be saved just like the Jews. Peter went to Jerusalem and retold the story in Acts 11. He told them, "If therefore God gave them the same gift as He gave to us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should withstand God?" Verse 17. To have withstood God would have been to refuse and accept the necessary implications of the Holy Spirit coming to the house of Cornelius. The Jews who heard him recounted these events, concluded and inferred that God has also granted them, the Gentiles, repentance into life. Verse number 18. Where in Acts 10 and 11 was Peter commanded to preach to the Gentiles? Rather, he learned it by necessary inference. When Peter came to Jerusalem to discuss Acts 15, he told them about the Holy Spirit falling upon the house of Cornelius in verse 7 and 8. He deduced that God made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith, as he concluded in verse number 9. The second method of gaining authority is an approved example. Paul and Barnabas used this in verse 12. They told about the examples of them preaching among the Gentiles and God's approval by the miracles and wonders that they did in their presence. This is a reference to the work in the first journey in Acts 13 and 14. The miracles at Patheros in chapter 13, 8 through 12, Iconium in chapter 14 and verse 3, and Lystra in chapter 14, verse 8 through 10, demonstrated that their example of preaching to the Gentiles was approved by God because he accompanied them by the signs and miracles. And then finally, in James' speech, in verses 13 through 21, we have the use of a command or a direct statement by God. James appealed to Amos 9, 11, and 12, when specifically said that those who may seek the Lord include the Gentiles in verse number 17. Each one of these arguments stands independent of the other. These methods determine what is authorized and can be illustrated with the Lord's Supper. Let me illustrate. The command is, we learn about the observance of the Lord's Supper because of the command, this do in remembrance of me. That is a direct statement. That is a command in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. We learn by the time of observance from an approved example in Acts 20, verse 7. That example is that they gathered together at Troas on the first day of the week to break bread. These examples are binding, and we should learn not to go beyond what is written, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Much is said about how we know when an example is binding. The difficulty of the problem, if indeed the problem be so difficult, cannot be cited to negate the possibility of the authority of the apostolic examples. It is neither scriptural nor rational to deny the validity of the argument from an approved apostolic example because of an alleged problem in hermeneutics. Because the wheat must be separated from the chaff, so to speak, we do not solve the harvesting problem by plowing under the entire crop. If we reject the example as binding authority on the basis that we have to determine which examples are binding and which are not, then by the same token, it is rational to reject out of hand any and all of the commands as binding because of the angulous difficulty in determining which commands are permanently binding. But if the latter is not rational, then neither is the former. The conclusion is that we need to binding examples where we have no disapproval from God. As an example, we have an example of foot washing in John chapter 13, 1 through 15, when he washed the disciples' feet. Some still do this today, believing it is a binding example. It is not a binding example because we do not see any churches or any command or even any necessary inference that any churches ever did the foot washing. The foot washing was a means of teaching a lesson. What was the lesson? The lesson was on humility and servitude. Jesus was teaching the disciples if they were going to be effective, if they were going to be a force in carrying out his work, they had to have a mind and the heart of a servant, and they had to be willing to serve others. And to emphasize the point, he washed their feet, which was a custom in the first century. This is not a binding example because it was teaching a far greater lesson on humility and servitude that were necessary for the apostles in the work that God was sending them to do. We also learn about the frequency of the observance by necessary inference in Acts 20, verse 7. Just as God gave the instruction under the old law to remember the Sabbath day in Exodus 20, verse 8, it meant every time the Sabbath occurred. We conclude that the first day of the week means every time the first day occurs. There is no command, example, or necessary inference that authorizes the use of instrumental music. Therefore, we must reject it as being unauthorized. We also understand that God's silence is prohibitive. There are two mindsets concerning the silence of God. One thought is that the silence of God is permissive. That is, that we are at liberty to do what is not condemned. In other words, if God did not say not to, we can do it. The other concept is that the silence of God is prohibitive. That is, we are forbidden to act without His divine approval. Thus, we are not at liberty to act just because God has not specifically forbidden some type of act. There are two mindsets that have been at the heart of every major division within the body of Christ, and we could also add in the religious area and religion at large. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 7 verse 14, "For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood." Hebrews 7:14. The priesthood tribe was Levi. Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi, he was from the tribe of Judah. Thus, there had to be a different law concerning the priesthood. If there was a different law, then the priesthood, the law has changed that allowed Jesus to be our high priest, even though he was from the physical tribe of Judah. You see, the Bible says that the tribe of Levi was under the old law. If Jesus is our high priest, as we read in Hebrews chapter 8, then we know that the law has changed and there is a new law because he is our high priest. One other passage about the silence of God is one that we referred to a moment ago in Acts chapter 15 and verse 24. After they had the discussion where concerning the binding of circumcision upon the Gentiles, one of the conclusions that was rendered in the letter that was going to be sent to the brethren said that since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. What does that mean, dear listener? That means that God said nothing about that. He said nothing about binding circumcision on the Gentile. Since he had said nothing about it, then they were not authorized to act. They could not assume on their own that it was acceptable, therefore violating the authority of Christ. Dear listener, every division that we have in the matter of religion will come down to this thing concerning authority. We must have God's approval for the actions that we do in the work, in the worship, in the organization, and in everything we do that we call a work of God, and that we do in service to Him. It must be according to His will. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then he goes on that many will say that they did many things in His name and did many wonderful works and cast out demons. And they've done all these things in the name of God. And verse 23, Jesus says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. In order to have our worship acceptable to God, we must have a thus saith the Lord for every act of worship, and that includes music in worship. Next Lord's Day, we will look at the details of why we reject instrumental music. We will look at what the Bible says. Tune in again next Lord's Day. Have a good day. Come and worship God.